Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor David Knafelkamp from Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, and First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota. Pastor Knafelkamp, welcome to His Time.
Thank you for having me.
Glad to have you as our guest pastor today and looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about your congregation, Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, and First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota.
We have two congregations. Both of them are somewhat similar. Zion Lutheran Church is over 100 years old, and they've been here in a small town of White, South Dakota, a town of a little under 500 people, and they have a lot of different activities, a strong LWML program, and they seem to be holding their own and continuing to preach the Word of God in a small place, as well as, you know, in Aurora, it's kind of a similar situation, a little bit smaller congregation, but they're kind of in a growing community, and so they have different opportunities than the congregation in White, but both congregations that really seem to have a focus on studying the Word of God and trying to proclaim that in their community.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Zion Lutheran Church in White and First English in Aurora, South Dakota. We're studying Luke chapter 7 this morning, verses 18 through 35. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, one of the first things you're going to kind of get right off the bat, and you just have to remember, is that John was imprisoned. You know, if you remember back and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John was imprisoned after he was baptizing all these people, and he finally got word that he was saying some things against Herod that he probably gotten a little trouble for, and so we generally know the story of him being beheaded, and we know the story of his arrest, but here we have a story of what happened while he was still in prison. And also in the context of Luke chapter 7 specifically, we've seen, and hopefully, I don't know how much, you know, you guys have been studying this earlier context a little bit more than I probably, in depth with these studies, And so you've seen the healings and the miracles that Jesus has been doing up until this point.
So now we're picking up at Luke chapter 7, verse 18, looking at verses 18 through 35. Today we're studying with Pastor David Knafelkamp from Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the number in St. Louis, or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. 2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, let's take a look. Verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." All right, so here we have the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John calls two disciples to him and sends them to the Lord, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Pastor, what do we have here?
Well, one of the big things right off the bat is you get the disciples of John. We know a lot about the disciples of Jesus, you know, obviously throughout the, that's the main focus of the Gospels, is to tell us about Jesus and his disciples and his apostles. But here we get the disciples of John. There are a couple other places where you have disciples of John. In John's Gospel, you have the two disciples of John, right? You have Andrew and John, who go to Jesus, and after he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And likewise, then you have Apollos in Acts, who is a disciple of John, and you have, even when they go to Samaria, people that only know the baptism of John. And so you recognize that John still has this huge following. And for John to send these two to ask this question becomes part of then John's ministry, as we recognize that he is the one who points to Jesus. And so he sends these two disciples, and there generally becomes two basic things. Does John send these two disciples so that the disciples can see and behold Jesus and in pointing them to Jesus? Or does John send these because he's actually questioning whether Jesus is actually the one who is to come?
And so when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." So they come, the disciples of John come to Jesus, convey the message, the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus, in that time that they're there, healed many people of diseases and plagues, evil spirits, and restored sight.
Yeah, and likewise, the disciples of John report to John, even in verse 1, all the things that have come before, which, like I said before, in the context, he's already been doing these healings. But now you get these specific things of, okay, you've come to me, you've asked this question, look at what's going on. In that very hour, he is healing people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits and giving the blind their sight. And one of the nice things about this text is even it shows part of who Luke is. So if you actually understand what diseases and plagues are, these are actually the difference between chronic illnesses and acute illnesses for a physician. So Luke being a physician, he understands that there are two basic types of diseases. Those types of diseases that continue to last in a person and continue to afflict a person over and over throughout time. And likewise, diseases that come on and then are later relieved over a short period of time. And so he illustrates that Jesus is doing both of these. The other thing that's something that maybe most of your listeners will enjoy or maybe won't enjoy as much, but he uses the term evil spirits here, which is different than other places where you'd actually have casting out demons. And the idea here is that he's healing evil spirits, or he's healing people with bad spirits. And that's the way it would be used in medical journals of that time, of the first century and even the first century BC, to illustrate people with mental problems. So people with depression or dementia or some kind of other mental affliction.
And he answered them, "Go and tell what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me."
Yeah, and we always like that last line, who's not offended by me, because we recognize how, in some sense, offensive to the world the cross of Christ can be. But here he's quoting, in some sense, from the Old Testament. He's quoting several different passages in the Old Testament, from Isaiah 29 to Isaiah 35, 42, 43, 61, all kind of have the same type of flow to them, as far as the fact of having the lame to walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And this is where this text even becomes, in some sense, a little interesting, because here John the Baptist is in prison, and some of those texts actually say that he comes to set the prisoners free. And so you can see, even with this passage, that John, in some sense, is saying, well, why am I not free? Except for in the context of which Jesus actually comes to do these things, to heal the lepers, heal the deaf, heal the lame, heal the blind. The prisoner that's set free is really the prisoner to sin. The prisoner who is trapped in their sin, as Christ has come to die for the forgiveness of our sins, and as he comes to free us from our bondage to sin, free us from our slavery to sin. And so there's very much that aspect. And then you have the poor being preached to you. And in Matthew's gospel, which has a parallel text to this, poor generally has the indication with the Beatitudes of poor in spirit, as in the humble and the lowly, the people that aren't very faithful or aren't very boasted up, in some sense. But when you look at Luke's Beatitudes very much have this monetary sense to it. And so when you have the poor, this simply just means those people who don't have money are being preached to. They are being taught. And so that Luke kind of has that emphasis of when the poor evangelized, or the poor ministered to, or given the good news, it's the fact that it's not about you giving me money to tell you this. It's about me giving it out free of charge, me making sure that everybody has access to the gospel. Versus the Matthean understanding would be more, we want to make sure that we build up even the lowliest among us. We want to make sure that everybody, whether you're strong in faith or weak in faith, whether your spirit's really boasting for the Lord, or whether you're kind of struggling with your faith, we want to make sure that all those people are together. So that's one of the little differences, and even though they're the same words, you have different nuances.
Anything else up through verse 23, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
I think I covered most of what I had, unless you have a question or something that you'd like me to dive into a little deeper.
Well, I'll remind the listeners that we have listener lines open today, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go on to verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are kings, are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So John's messengers had gone. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see?
Yeah, it's kind of one of those questions, you know, and I think this is always one of those questions of for all of us, you know, when you come to church, what do you come here expecting? You know, what do you come expecting to hear when you listen to the radio? What do you, when you go to a comedy show or a concert, what are you expecting? Why did you go there? And that's kind of that simple message. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? I mean, in some sense, you left your home in the city, or you left your farm in the village, and you came to this wilderness place. You came to this place that's apart from everything else. What did you expect when you made that journey? What were you longing for? And, you know, you can even parallel that to the Old Testament pilgrimages, when they would come up to the city of Jerusalem, and, you know, they would have for the different feast days. What did they expect to see when they were coming into the presence of the temple? What kind of glory did they expect to see? Who did they expect to see? What did they come to hear, and what did they come to have happen? Well, you know, if it's the Day of Atonement, you want your sins atoned for. If it's the Passover, you want to be able to remember the deliverance out of the land of Egypt. But when you go out into the wilderness, what did they expect to see? And we kind of really even use the same illustration of a reed shaken by a wind, someone who basically is going to do whatever the people want him to do. He's basically just standing there, and whichever way you push him, that's the way he's going to go. We have politicians, we have all sorts of different people, even within the church, that will basically tell people what they want to hear rather than telling them the truth. And obviously with John's message, you know, when he's talking about you brood of vipers, who had you come out here? And he's calling other people to repentance, you know, repent and be baptized, you know, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. You know, that doesn't sound like someone who is shaken by the wind, who's going to basically waffle whichever way you want, or as Paul uses the term, be moved by every new wind of doctrine or something like that. You know, that's not who they came out to see.
Right.
And then with the next part, so did you come to see someone dressed in soft clothing? And this was probably one of the most enlightening parts of this text to me when I was actually studying it, because, you know, you have this illustration of soft clothing and splendid clothing and luxury, and what do these things mean? What does it mean to be dressed in soft clothing? And what does it mean to be dressed in splendid clothing? You know, and the fact that he uses these different terms, and the term used there for soft clothing, and forgive me for actually throwing out a Greek term, but malchois is actually used in other contexts as a term used for homosexuality or homosexual behavior. And it's more of a description of effeminate clothing, or one might even think of people that are cross-dressing, and especially in our context today where we have, you know, these transgendered issues and homosexual marriage, and whether it's cross-dressing or whether it's whatever, you kind of find in this context, that's what he's really, you know, did you come out to see some kind of, in some sense, queer person? And so that's really where Jesus pushes this argument in some sense to say, well, no, those people are only found in places of pure indulgence of luxury, which is, and again, it really kind of expresses to our context in America today of the fact of why we have this homosexual issues and transgendered issues is a lot to do with the fact that we aren't in third world countries or in other areas where we have to worry about finding a place to find water and food and medical care and so forth, because all that stuff is so readily prevalent to us that we have other issues that we develop. And
we're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Kniefelkamp from Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, and First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota. We're in Luke chapter 7 today. If you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Luke chapter 7. You're listening to His Time. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Kniefelkamp from Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, and First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota. We're in Luke chapter 7 today. Pastor, where should we pick up? We were in verses 24 through 27. What then, verse 26, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Prophet, more than a prophet.
Yeah, here you really have just that simple, straightforward answer of yes, this is actually what you went out to see. And then he explains that this is more than a prophet, because this is the Elijah that was to come. This is the greatest of all the prophets. You know, we have on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. And so likewise here, you know, Jesus is expressing that John the Baptist is one like those. John the Baptist is that Elijah who is to come. He is the one who basically he's more than just any other prophet. He's more than, in some sense, you could say Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. He is the one who has come to be right before the coming of the Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. He's the one who's there to be more than just any other prophet, but one to have this, in some sense, great prophetic role to prepare the people, to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Christ. And so he's placed there to basically build and construct and lay that foundation. And as we'll see, as we go on to the next section, it's kind of that interesting aspect of how he built that foundation and how we see the fruits of that foundation. And yet for us, when we hear, you know, the axe is laid at the root of the tree and brood of vipers and all that, and repent, and that doesn't quite sound like the same Jesus who sits with tax collectors and sinners and does all that stuff. But we'll move on to the next section of the text and we'll find more about that out.
Verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John.
Yeah. This is always a passage that has struck me ever from being a little boy. It's like, well, wasn't Jesus born of a woman? You know, isn't Jesus greater than John? But, you know, Jesus kind of always has that emphasis of, you know, he is the servant of all. He is the one who humbles himself to be the servant of all of us. And so here he lauds John even in some sense above himself. He shows that John is the greatest. John is the one who has come to be the greatest of all of them. But in some sense, it's that idea of contrast, because while among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet anyone who is in the kingdom of God is greater than he is, because even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. And so then you have to almost ask the question, well, what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? You know, and that's got to be the same question that the people are asking themselves. So, wow, if nobody born of woman is greater than John, and yet, oh, what joy would it be to be a part of this kingdom of God? And you can either take it as, you know, Jesus is trying to make this staunch illustration of, you know, what it means in getting people into the kingdom of God, or he's talking about the fact that, you know, John's in prison. John is still, you know, as we would say, simul justus efficatur. He's still simultaneously sinner and saint, versus those people who have made it into the kingdom of God and made it into the kingdom of glory. You know, they are greater than him because they are fully saints. They are sainted ones. Or you can just go with a simple illustration that Jesus is trying to, you know, convince people, you need to get on board with this kingdom of God thing, because the kingdom of God is coming and the kingdom of God is at hand. And the least in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than John. And so we want to be, whether we're least or we're greatest in the kingdom of heaven, let's just say, let's be in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, the one, and then, go ahead.
And then the people, likewise, you have this contrast of those people whom John laid that foundation for, those people who were baptized by John, believed.
Yeah. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him.
Yeah, and this declaring God, they declared God just, or they justified God. The idea there is simply that they understood God to be, you know, true and just and holy and righteous, and they understood what God's plan in some sense was. Even though, you know, likewise, you know, when we get to Holy Week, you know, there's a difference between then and now at this point in Luke chapter 7. But the people who were baptized by John, you know, received that foundation. They received that path that made it open so that they would believe in Jesus and that they would follow Jesus. And so, you know, it's always one of those things when you get to Acts and there are disciples of John out there that don't believe in Jesus yet. And it's like, where did you miss the boat? Because this is one of those passages that kind of tells us that if you're a disciple of John, let's become a disciple of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who John was talking about and pointing us forward to. Versus the Pharisees and the lawyers didn't want to have anything to do with John, and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. You know, they rejected John, they rejected Jesus. And so there's that real correlation of John being able to be that greater prophet who lays down that foundation for the people to believe and come to Jesus.
I tell you, jumping ahead. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners,' yet wisdom is justified by all her children." To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like?
it's you know, and as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. We can pretty much compare every generation to the fact that if you don't dance the way we want you to, or you don't mourn when we want you to, you know, we're not going to like you very much. If you're not going along with the way the popular vote is, or the culture kind of wants you to be, then you know, you're going to have a real rough time, whether it's, you know, Paul telling people that, you know, about idols and their idol worship as being, you know, false, and or whether it's, you know, Peter in some sense having the difficulty of when the disciples of or when the circumcision party come to town and he no longer will eat with the Gentiles. You know, we have this strong problem with going against the grain, and it's a very simple illustration that Jesus uses, and I don't know why more people don't use this today. Of we play the flute for you and you do not dance, and playing the flute there is just a thing that, you know, an upbeat instrument that kind of has high notes, and so therefore, you know, you kind of have that nice peppy feel, and you're supposed to dance, and at the same time a dirge, or in some sense the idea there is a song of weeping or a song of mourning. The idea is that you would mourn with us. But Jesus and John both don't seem to get on board when they're ready to play the flute, and John comes along, and John basically says, no, it's hellfire and brimstone. You know, it's casting the tree into the fire. And then Jesus comes along, and they're all in this kind of mournful, oh, we got to be really pious and so forth. And he's like, no, get up and dance. It's a lively time. You know, when you just had the widow's son at Nain being raised from the dead in that early part. You know, when Jesus comes to a funeral, what does he do? He doesn't stand there and mourn with everybody else. You know, he tells the young man to arise, and it becomes a time of celebration, not a time of sorrow. So they seem to just be almost counter to what the people want. And so then he straightforward puts it before him. You know, John the Baptist came not eating or drinking or no bread and no wine, and you say he has a demon. He doesn't participate in these things of the culture. And yet the Son of Man comes doing exactly what you wanted them to do. You wanted John to do, but no, now he's a glutton and a drunkard. You know, it's more the you can't make up your mind. And then you finally get to that last verse, which becomes really difficult and in some sense almost helps to explain those prior verses of what does he mean by wisdom, being justified by all her children. And realistically, when we think of the children of wisdom, you know, we generally think just of the term children, and so these are people that follow wisdom. But in a sense, it's just the offspring of wisdom. It's that which comes from wisdom. Wisdom is not found in following the herd. Wisdom is not found in living in luxury, and wisdom is not found in waffling to every wind of doctrine. And wisdom isn't necessarily just found in what we think, but wisdom is found in you go back to verse 29, where they declared God just, and it's because they understood the purpose of God. They understood the plan of God in order to justify us. And so wisdom is justified by our children. You know, it's very that idea of we are justified in some sense with the wisdom of God, not with our own wisdom, not with the wisdom of the culture or society, but the wisdom of God produces God's children.
Go ahead.
No, I was done.
I was just going to say, looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole today?
You know, one of the great things that, I mean, there's two wonderful things that I think can really teach us something in this text. The first, I'm gonna go back to, you know, Jesus just asking that simple question of what did you go out to see? You know, and oftentimes when we go to things and we go to different events or wherever we're going, what do we go expecting to find? What are our expectations? And in some sense, are those expectations what we should be expecting, or are those expectations, are we looking in the wrong places for those? And then to go back further, is this just the fact that, you know, we all have people in our lives that in some sense we may not call them disciples, we may not call them in that sense our followers, but we have friends and family that are willing to listen to us and openly discuss things with us, and to be able to take that time and simply, in some sense, ask those questions with them of, you know, when John has these two disciples that come to him and he says, you know, well, go to Jesus and say, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You know, and really ask those questions of in some sense, each other. You know, do we really know Jesus? And are we going to the right places to find him? And, of course, the right places to find him is the Word of God, and to continue to study that, and likewise the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as we continue to be washed and cleansed of unrighteousness and fed with his very body and blood. Which is found in wine and bread, actually.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Kanefelkamp from Zion Lutheran Church in White, South Dakota, First English Lutheran Church in Aurora, South Dakota. Pastor Kanefelkamp, thanks for being our guest and helping us study Luke chapter 7 today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church and First English Lutheran Church. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your morning. Morning prayer on the way as well. Speaking of on the way, Share-a-thon 2016 coming up April 21st through the 23rd. That's 3 days of lots of great guests, lots of great conversation, and your opportunity to join us as a partner with the ministry here of Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.